All right, I guess now it's time to preach. So you've been sitting for a while. If you would stand with us, and we will look in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12 tonight. That is where we will be. I'd like to say as we begin tonight, congratulations to this class of graduates. They are very near and dear to my heart. They are the first class that I had come in as true freshmen that I've had for all 4 years of high school, and we have been able to watch them grow as freshmen and all the way into these graduates that they are. And if you saw some of the pictures at the beginning, they were gangly little freshmen too. I mean, I think Luke weighed like 25 pounds, and now he's a little bigger than that. And they've all grown, and it's been a tremendous blessing to have them. They have been very active in our church in every way. They're not just members of our church. They're not just come and sit here. They come to youth, and they come to youth rallies, and they go to a camp. But they also serve in ministries. They help at a ladies' conference. They help set up on anything I ask them to do. They go and we minister to the elderly folks at the nursing home. They will do about anything you ask them to do. And they've been a tremendous blessing on my life, and I would just like to congratulate them. I would like to thank their parents for the opportunities that we've had to influence them. And then I would like to thank each one of them for the influence that they've had on me. And so tonight, as I'm afforded this opportunity to preach on this night of recognition for them, I just want to focus on Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. We're going to work down through the whole chapter briefly, but I want to focus on this verse tonight, if I may. And it simply says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Again, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. We thank you for these individuals who have graduated and who are seeking to serve you with their lives, Lord. We ask that you would encourage them in that endeavor. We ask that you would speak to us tonight through this message. Encourage all of us to just stay strong as we serve you, Lord God. Please speak through me tonight. Speak to each one here tonight through your spirit. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This eighth chapter of Proverbs, if you've never really focused on it, is one that stands out in contrast to much of the Bible. I love this chapter of the Bible. It is written in a way that's just kind of unlike any other chapter in the Bible. It's written by King Solomon, who is the wisest man in the Bible, and yet King Solomon writes this chapter in the first person for wisdom, as though wisdom is a person. And so we have the wisest man in the Bible being led by the Holy Spirit, dictating this chapter on wisdom as though he is wisdom. It's really cool hearing wisdom tell us who she is. And she refers to herself as a she, so we're going to refer to wisdom as a she tonight. And so you can get a lot about wisdom out of this chapter because she is very much in detail laying out who she is, what she has to offer, and much about herself. And the first thing she tells us is found in verses 1 through 11, and we'll read those briefly. It says, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way and the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the door. And then she switches to first person. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that hath understanding, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And so the first thing we see is wisdom is crying to us. She has a desire to get a hold of us. She wants our attention. She has something very important to say, and she's saying, listen, pay attention. I want your attention right now. I want you to hear me. I have something that you need. It's important. It's a priority. And she begs us to receive her instruction. A third of this chapter is focused on saying, listen to me. I have much to offer. It's very important. And it's incredible how wisdom is calling to us. Proverbs 4:5 says this, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom's crying to us. And I think wisdom's crying in all of our lives. She wants to get a hold of us. The first time it cries to us is when we hear the gospel. We hear this first little bit of wisdom about the truth of Jesus Christ and the fact that we are sinners and that the fact that we are condemned to hell for all eternity, and yet God loved us and he made a way of escape for us. And as we hear that, there's this little bit of wisdom that starts to open itself to us. And it's really incredible how that the Holy Spirit can use this wisdom that the Bible tells us is foolishness to those who don't understand it. And he pricks our heart and he helps us to see that, yes, there is a different way to live. There's something other than following my fleshly desires everywhere I go and in everything I do. And it's calling to me and it's pricking my heart and it's trying to get me to find it. And we see a little bit of wisdom. And when we accept him and he comes into our heart and he saves us and he changes us and we become his son, we become his child, and now he's trying to mold us and make us into something different. We come into church and we hear the preaching of God's word and we read our Bible and wisdom again starts crying to us, you need to make a change. You need to do something different in your life. There's something that you have. You're not following me. Romans 8:29 tells us we're to conform to the image of his son. We are to be more and more and more like Christ until the time when he takes us home and we are perfected in him. Wisdom's calling to us. It wants to change us. And then we get to verses 14 through 21 and it says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. And so the second thing wisdom tells us, it's pleading to us. She tells us she's crying to us, and then she says, look, I'm crying to you because I have much to offer. I have more to offer you than you can ever imagine. She provides riches and honor and blessings and righteousness. And she says, I will fill your treasures. Wisdom is there crying to us because she knows she offers something good. She tells us she excels silver or gold. She's more desirable than anything we can find on earth. And yet she makes everything on earth possible. Wisdom is there for us. It wants to fill us. It wants to give us the desires of our heart, but only in a way that God desires. To prove her abilities, then she goes on in verses 22 through 32, and I won't read there for sake of time, but she starts telling how she was with God from the beginning. She starts telling that, verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old, and then she starts talking about creation. And she says, I was with God when he formed the sea and when he formed the earth itself, when he made the fountains of water and the clouds and the fields and the skies and everything that therein is. Wisdom was with God. And so it's like wisdom's coming to us saying, look, you want me. I want you to get a hold of me. You need me. I have something to offer you. I have treasures. I have riches. I have glory. I have all these things that God has prepared for you, but you have to come to me. And she says, to prove that I can do it, just look what I did with God. God is in creation, creating everything, and he's using his wisdom to lay out the foundation of the earth. He's using his wisdom to give shorelines that hold in the water. He's using his wisdom to create the sun, the moon, and the stars. And wisdom is crying to us saying, look, I can prove that I am everything that I say I am because look what I've done already. And we think about our lives as Christians, and we think about our God who wants to use us, who wants to bless us, who wants us to have him. And he says, look, with my wisdom, I can give you all these things. Part of the problem is we don't always want to act in wisdom. We don't always want to follow God's word in every way we should. But if we do, he has more to offer than we can ever imagine. His riches are unfathomable. I think back in my life and the riches that he's provided me. Some people want to say, if you follow God, if you cater to wisdom as wisdom is crying right now, then your life will be dull and boring. I would disagree with that. I just think about my life and how incredible it's been, and I don't think these people are right. I think they are absolutely wrong, and I know that God can give us more than we want. Seeking to follow God in my life has brought me on a whole lot of adventures. I went to college. I got married at 21, and from there, I joined the Army. And the Army, I was able to learn Arabic and become an interrogator, which was awesome. And it just doesn't get better than, never mind, we'll just move on from there. So, the teens called me the interrogator for a while because I asked them too many questions about their lives trying to help them. So we'll just move on from that. And so I went from there and they moved me to South Carolina and to California and to Arizona. I was able to see much and do much. The Lord decided not to send me on a deployment. He taught me all the skills and then he let me come home and I went to law school and from law school I went to the University of Alabama and got a master's and from there I started practicing law for the Christian Law Association, working for churches and helping Christians, which was an incredible experience. Then God calls me to preach and I come here and it's been like one adventure after another and I look back across my life and it's like, how can people say the Christian life is boring? I mean, God is incredible. Everything I've done in my life, I wouldn't change for the world. And I am so glad I've done my best to follow God because God has made my life more than I could ever expect. And graduates, I want to tell you tonight, God can make your life more than you will ever expect. There's nothing like a life that is lived fully following Him. He tells us all of these blessings He has to offer, and they're just examples of all the things God can do with you. He can make you a leader of a country. He can fill you with riches. He's going to give you what He designed for you to have. And when you have, you think about our God in heaven who created each one of us, and if He created us, there was a purpose, because my God doesn't do anything for no reason. And if He created me for a purpose, He knows my purpose, and He knows your purpose. And when He fills that purpose, your life will be perfect. Trying to find it on your own, it's never going to happen. And so as we start studying this, we start thinking about wisdom then. Well, what does wisdom mean? How do I find wisdom so I can have that life that God has to offer? And I want to say this. The problem is wisdom is amorphous. It's intangible. It's something that's very hard to understand or control, right? Maybe it's best to say it like this. There's not a YouTube video on how to be wise. That may be the proper jargon for today's term. I don't know. There's no self-help book if you're from the 80s where we always had the self-help books that showed us how to do stuff. There's no way to simply just say, I want wisdom. God tells us if we ask for it, He will provide it, but He also provides the instructions on how to get it. And it's going to take hard work and it's going to take dedication, but God wants us to have it. He's crying to us. He's pleading with us. We know wisdom has benefits. God tells us things like in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 50, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Wisdom is of great value. It opens doors, it opens blessings, it increases our stature, it gives us reputation, it gives us things beyond what we can ever imagine, but I want you to understand it doesn't impose itself on you. Wisdom is there, it's pleading for us to find it, but it's never going to say, look, you're going to take me. You have to have this wisdom that I'm wanting to offer you. It promises benefits, but it takes work. Wisdom's something we must choose to consciously seek. And so while it's a hard concept to fully get our minds around, like, how do I just become wise? We start seeing in verse 13 here, God telling us. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Other verses like Proverbs 9:10 say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so the fundamental truth here about wisdom is it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord being reverencing Him or understanding who He is, and because of who He is, submitting yourself to Him and seeking to do His will. And so He starts to break down what that means there at the end of verse 13, and it's where it says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. He's showing us, look, it begins with wanting to serve me because of who I am. There's a reverence for God. I want God. Wisdom saying, look, follow me and I will give you blessings. The way to follow me is through the fear of God. And then he starts giving us some examples. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. And he's saying, look, the word of God's telling you what you need to do. And this isn't a complete list of things to be wise. This is just an understanding that you must go and seek in God's word what he has if you are going to develop wisdom. And some of the things he hates are pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth. And so if we want to have God's blessings, if we want to seek him in the way where we can benefit and receive those untold riches, it requires us to know his word. And that's the fundamental truth behind wisdom. We want to serve God because he deserves it, because we reverence him, because we love him. And to do that, we must know his word. And I think most of us in here understand these things. And I believe all of these graduates have accumulated much knowledge. You know much of what the word of God says. You sit continually under the preaching of God's word. Most of you, I believe, have either read through your Bible completely or are striving to at this moment. We've had times of sitting down and having discussions where you ask me all sorts of random questions. And I appreciate it. They have a hunger and a thirst for knowledge, but that hunger and thirst must not quit. There's never going to be a time when any of us fully understand God's word this side of heaven to where we can serve him perfectly. We are to strive to do that, and that's why wisdom continually cries to us. Wisdom continually speaks to us. That's why we need to continue to sit under the preaching of God's word, because that's where the wisdom is crying to us. That's why we need to read our Bibles, because that's where wisdom is crying to us. She wants us to change. She has durable riches that are for us, but we have to seek her by doing what we can. And so, thinking about that fundamental truth of seeking wisdom, I think most of us understand that. We're here tonight, right? We're sitting under the preaching of God's word. We understand that God has something for us. But as you come to verse 12 in chapter 8, it's like there's a proverb in the midst of this chapter. Most of this chapter is written in the first person, and it's not that short, plain statement that we normally get from a proverb that gives us a fundamental truth. But in verse 12, we see something different. Instead of saying, I want you to do this and I want you to do that, where it says, I want you to have riches, I want you to have treasures, I want you to come to me, I'm begging you and I'm proving to you. In verse 12, it says something about herself. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And I want to focus on that, and I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight, teenagers, through this. And I want to challenge the whole church with this one verse. And the first thing that wisdom tells us here is, again, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We see here, wisdom dwells with prudence. Dwelling being the idea of living with, something that is inhabiting or abiding with, or if you go to law school, they teach you the term domicile, the place where you will always return to. If you want to get a driver's license somewhere, technically it's supposed to be your domicile, not your, anyway, we'll go on from that. And so there's tax purposes, and taxes love the word domicile. And so if you want to talk about domicile later, we can have a very long discussion on it. We had like two full three-hour classes, I think, in tax about domicile. So very exciting stuff there. But anyway, in a nutshell, it's the idea of the place that you're always going to go back to. Why we had to spend 6 hours on something where it's the place you're always going to go back to. I don't have any idea, but that's how law school goes. And so that's the idea here. And that was way more belaboring than I meant to do on that. So wisdom always goes back to prudence. There's inextricably linked. There's no separation between wisdom and prudence. Thus, if you want to have what God has to offer you, if you want his wisdom, if you want his riches, if you want his honor and all the things that he promises, you have to have prudence. What in the world is prudence? Right? That's one of those words that like left the American jargon in like the 1940s. I mean, you don't hear a lot of people, every now and again you hear a girl named Prudence, but I don't hear a lot of people saying, that's a very prudent person, right? I mean, a lot of us kind of know what this word means generically, but we'll read through the definition, a few different definitions. It says, prudence is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. Sagacity, which is a very cool word, by the way. The idea of being sage, I thought it was going to be sagacity, but I searched how it was put to be pronounced, so nobody corrected me. So sagacity or shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. Noah Webster said this about it. He called it being practically wise, and that's my favorite definition of it, practically wise. Proverbs 14:15 kind of gives us a look at it. It says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So we see prudence as looking well to your going. And all of these are kind of the different ways of saying the same thing. As wisdom calls to us to learn what God wants, she is telling us that knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge is not sufficient. Right? I think back to school, right? So we're going to school, we're in basic math, we learn how to add and subtract, and they give us these coins, and we learn how to add money, right? And so you have this idea of adding and subtracting, and you know, you learn it. You have a head knowledge of it. And then one day you're sitting in school, and you're like, oh, that does make sense, right? And that's where it becomes understanding. All of a sudden, I'm not just copying what the teacher says, it becomes understanding, and I got a little more insight into it. Wisdom comes when you start working at McDonald's and you have the cashier that has the cash register go down and you need change and they can actually make the change. They know how to apply the real world to the understanding they had. And I think we all understand that lately. I don't know. I've been a few places lately where people have asked me, how much change do I owe you? All of it? I don't know. So so we think about prudence. Prudence is the idea of taking all of that wisdom, the you know, knowledge plus understanding, putting it to work, and it's becoming wisdom, right? The ability to do it is the wisdom, but prudence is something more than that. It's the uncompromising focus or on righteousness, the unwillingness to compromise, or again, as Noah Webster said, practically wise. It's practicing what you know to be wise. So now you got a fourth step on there, right? We got to get the knowledge. I got to read the Bible. I got to sit under preaching so I get the knowledge of the Bible. Then at some point it needs to click, right? There's a lot of people who have books to where you know it, right? You got to study God's word. It becomes understanding. And after understanding, you got to start applying it to your life and it becomes wisdom. But that alone is not enough because wisdom dwells with prudence. And prudence means we got to put it into practice. So prior to law school, I worked for Jake Miller and Dave Perry, neither of whom are here tonight to verify my stories. So we'll just go on and say them however I want. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't really have much to do with them at all. So I worked with them for a long time, and over time I noticed that when buildings are laid out, they are laid out in such a way that if there are multiple stories, the men's room is above the men's room, is above the men's room, and the women's room is above the women's room. And there's a practical reason. The plumbing is different for women's rooms and men's rooms. And so they just kind of lay them out floor after floor, floor after floor. Well, when I was in law school, I got an internship for the Indiana State Police, and it was a great experience, and I was able to write briefs for them and do some other things for them. But a few days after I started working there, I went to the men's room, and the men's room was closed for janitorial services. So the men's room is located right next to the door for the stairs. So I come out, and I run down the stairs, and I go right back in the bathroom. And I walk in the bathroom, and I see a couch. And then I notice there's no urinals. And then I see a lady cop. And then I panic. Why is there a couch in a women's room? I mean, this has been like, what was this, 2011 and, or no, 2009. So it's 11 years now. I still don't know why girls have a couch. Again, this has nothing to do with anything. We'll just move on. It wasn't that I meant to, this is where I was going with it. It wasn't that I meant to go in the bathroom. I didn't mean to go into a girl's bathroom. I just kind of assumed that if I went down the stairs, because they're always stacked on top of each other, I would go from a men's room to a men's room. And leave it to government workers. I mean, they put a woman's room below a man's room. I do not understand that. I have no idea why. But I do know that it makes a very good point tonight that when you let up for just a second, you can end up in the wrong place. And that's the point that's being made here with prudence. If you let up for just a second in your life, especially now, graduates, your freedom has been expanded exponentially. You're going off to college. You're going to different places. Your parents look at you as adults now. They're going to give you a lot more freedom now. People around you are going to see you as what you are, adults. And they're going to want to influence you. And I'm going to tell you tonight, don't let up for a second. Because if you let up for a second, if you take your eye off the ball for a moment, you can, I was going to say end up in the women's room, but that kind of, I don't know that that works. You can end up in the wrong place. I know you guys don't appreciate my humor. I apologize. I'll try to refrain from that since, all right. So, but think about the world around us today now, though. Think about the world we are living in. It's a place where it seems like everything is trying to keep God out of the picture. And if we want what wisdom is offering, we must be shrewd. We must be sages. We must be prudent, hard-headed, practically wise. We got to constantly be aware of the fact that if we take our eye off the ball for a moment, we could end up in a place where we shouldn't. We're no longer acting in wisdom. I mean, you think of King David and Bathsheba, and he stayed home from a war, took a stroll across his rooftop, saw a woman bathing, and rather than fleeing his temptation, he gave in. King David is one of the godliest men in the Bible. He loved the Lord unlike any other, seemingly. He didn't intentionally go seeking her, but because he took his eye off doing what he was supposed to, he fell, and he fell quickly. And you and I, we need to learn from that. We need to learn from this. We need to act on purpose. My kids often say when they do something that they're not supposed to do, "Daddy, I didn't mean to." And my response is always the same. It doesn't matter that you didn't mean to. It matters that you didn't do it on purpose, right? You have to act on purpose. You have to say, look, it's the fact that it's an accident doesn't keep us from trouble. The fact that we tried to avoid the accident keeps us out of trouble. It's the fact that we want God's will and that we are not getting complacent with it. We must constantly be aware of God and intentionally do his will. If you want what wisdom has to offer you, you must intentionally do what wisdom says. And graduates, you're now adults and you're going to make your own decisions. Make sure that you make your decisions on purpose. Don't let somebody just influence you into making the wrong decision. Don't just let things happen in your life either. We need to work our plan. We need to do what the Bible says. We need to understand it and make sure we're making the right decisions. I walked into a girl's bathroom because I expected everything just to be the same. And sometimes in life, if we are just going about our day-to-day without focusing on God, we can walk into the wrong place. prudence dictates that you must pay attention even when you've done the same thing 1,000 times. You can be going to the same school. You can be going to a Christian school. You guys, two of you are going off to Heartland. The fact that you're going to Heartland doesn't mean you're protected from sin. You got to focus on it. And the same is true of each one of us in our lives. The fact that we've been married and have children and that our temptations are generally low at this point in our lives doesn't mean the fact that a temptation won't come into your life tomorrow and tempt you to do something you shouldn't. And you need to be prepared to stand. You need to be prudent in your life. Now, I implore you as you go forward in life, whether you're a graduate or not, do it with prudence. Intentionally do God's will. Don't just let happen what happens. Our lives are determined by our actions, and our actions are determined by our decisions. But wisdom tells us that if we want to proceed in such a way as to receive her full blessings, our actions must intentionally focus on God's will. Be prudent. Let's institute that word in our lives. I think that's a good word to have, prudence. There's one more thing here I want to look at briefly, and it's the second part of verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And then it says, and find out witty invention, find out knowledge of witty inventions. This verse jumped out to me a long time ago when I read through my Bible. Every year I would read through it, and I would see this verse and think, what in the world? And I would remember back to Sandy and me, when Sandy's my older sister. I'm the good-looking one of the two of us, just so you know. My parents are here, so I'm having a hard time saying this one. When we were little, they bought us some experimenting kits, and they were cool little kits. They had, like, test tubes in them and, like, Petri dishes and all these different chemicals, right? And so we would ask permission to play with them, and we would, and then my parents would go out. And then we would break out, like, all the other stuff in the house and see what we could invent. And, again, here's where I'm going to be talked to later about that. And so, like, we would get candles, and we would melt them down into the wax, you know, and you get it to pour. And we'd, like, stir in other household ingredients, seeing, like, what we could do. And then we'd heat stuff. We wouldn't heat anything when my parents were there. This was, like, all once they left. Don't do this, kids. This is a bad idea. You can, like, legitimately hurt yourself. But praise the Lord, he did not hurt us. And so I thought, you know, I invented some stuff, but I don't think that makes me wise. And just thinking about it, I'm like, what does wisdom have to do with finding out these knowledge of witty inventions? And then I'm thinking about it. I'm like, Leonardo da Vinci was like the coolest guy, right? And I don't know how wise he was, but he invented this thing. This is, if you want to know my thought process, this is actually where my thoughts really went. He invented this thing called the aerial screw. And it's like the first, like, it looks like kind of a helicopter. It's got like this winding up staircase looking thing that he drew out, and it, I don't know why, but when I read this, I think that is a really witty invention. It's cool looking, and he meant it to fly, and he never got it off the ground, but there was a group of students, I think at UC Berkeley, that recreated it, and they did get it to fly, so it did work. He just was a little, he didn't have the technology we have. So, I say all that to think about, what does our ability to invent have something to do with wisdom? Does it have something to do with that? What is the correlation between wisdom and witty inventions? And it also reminds me, I mean, you go over a book and we have Ecclesiastes and we have King Solomon telling us all the things he invented. And again, it's like, is there a correlation? He's the wisest man on earth. He's created all these wonderful things. What is the correlation? And so I felt the need to do some study because I was feeling rather depressed about my ability to comprehend this verse. And so the Hebrew word for witty inventions comes from is mezema. And this word means a plan, usually evil, sometimes good, a wicked device, discretion, intent, witty inventions, lewdness, mischievous device, thought, and wickedly. And thus we see, generally this term witty inventions has this connotation of an intent to do something negative. And as we start looking up this Hebrew word and other verses in the Bible, Psalms 10:2 says this, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. And then it says, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And that word devices there is the same word as witty inventions. Psalm 37:7 uses the same term in a different way. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Wicked devices there being that same word mezema or witty inventions. And so as you study this idea that wisdom finds out the knowledge of witty inventions, you begin to see that a person with wisdom begins to understand his own sinister motives, if you will. Wisdom studies to know its own intentions. Wisdom wants to seek from within itself what is the root of any problem in my life? Is there something, is there a secret sin, as it says, as another place in our Bible? Is there something that's causing me to fail that I don't even recognize being there? Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. And so we see another way of this being worded. A prudent person understands that there may be problems in his life, and he's searching for them, and he's trying to find them. Proverbs 32:12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. And so here we see the other side of it. There's a whole bunch of people out there, and we look at our world today, and we see there's a bunch of people who are doing wickedly, and they don't even know it. They're pure in their own eyes, and yet their actions are vile in front of God. And so now the whole picture is becoming clear. Part of wisdom is examining your own actions in truth. It's a search to make sure you understand what you're doing, whether it's right or wrong. An example is last year, we went on a mission trip. I took these guys all out to Boston, where we were able to assist a church plant in the town of Dedham. And there we knocked doors and we canvassed the neighborhood and we held a vacation Bible school. But on that Sunday, we were able to go and minister to the church. On Sunday morning, a few of our teenagers got up and they shared their testimonies with the church. And they had kind of the same testimonies in the fact that they thought they were saved when they were younger. They lived for a while in church trying to do God's will until realized later that they were unsaved. There was a man, a teenage young man there this morning, and after service, he said, I want to be saved. And, you know, the pastor's talking to him, why, what's going on? And he said, after hearing the fact that these people thought they were saved, but they weren't, basically I decided to look within myself to see if I was really saved. And he understood that he wasn't, and because of their testimony, he was able to search himself and see that he was missing something, and he got saved. And you think about that, and that's exactly what this verse is talking about. That's what wisdom is telling us. She is saying we must be able to see the truthfulness of our lives for what they are. We must be able to look into each part of our life and see the true intentions. I think about teenagers. I've been blessed to be able to work with them. And at different times, I have to go to them and say, you know, to girls and boys both, look, you're dating this person. Let's examine their life and see how it's going to look going forward. Or I go to them and I say, let's talk about your attitude or maybe your anger, and let's explain the importance of what God's word says about it and in your life. And in teenagers, we can do that because they're still learning and still growing. But most people aren't going to come to an adult and say to you, look, you're messing up in your life. And the preaching of God's word is intended to convict you, and the reading of his word is intended to convict you. And it's to remind us that we need to keep looking inside ourselves. If you have someone who in your life who is willing to go to you, that is a good thing. But often people are not, because you're an adult and they don't like the confrontation of it all, or for whatever other reason. We hide our sins well too. We need to look in ourselves. We need to see what there is that may need changed. As believers, if we're not careful, we'll lie to ourselves. We lie about our intentions and our actions. I mean, you think about it. We can miss church and justify it, saying it's okay because I needed some more family time. But our knowledge says God says to be in church. Our understanding understands that God is going to feed me in church. Our wisdom says, in the past, I've been in church with my family and it's been good. And yet we find this way to say, it's okay if I miss church today to spend time with my family. We have perhaps a relationship that we shouldn't have. And it's okay that I'm with this person or have this relationship with this person, even though they're a sinner, because maybe I'm influencing them. But are they influencing you? And we start developing relationships that may be more serious than they should be and wrong in ways that we know if we were to truly examine them, but we can justify it because we like the feeling. We think about bitterness and a refusal to forgive people, and so many people get ate up with that, and they let it reside within them, and it festers within them because we start to like the feeling of bitterness. We know, we understand that God's will is not for us to be bitter. We remember times when we weren't bitter and they were good, but for some reason in the here and now, I can't examine myself enough to see the fact that I got to get out of it so that I can get back to God. There's all sorts of ways this goes. I think about you guys going off to college and missing a Sunday so I can stay home and study. And I think we've seen that happen to people in the past, and we can understand that God wants me to be in church, and if I do my part, God will do his part, and I can't justify missing church for school. We can't let our feelings about sin tell us that it's not sin. And that's what we do. We are really good at deceiving ourselves about the actions in our lives. We are good about hiding the errors in our life. Psalms 19, 12 through 14 says this: Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He says, look, if I can just search myself out, I can be innocent. If I just continue to seek what is inside me, then I can be upright and I can please God. Graduates, I want you to know this. It's been a long journey to where you are. It's been very good. And yet, we think back to the youth group over the last 4 years and we've seen people come and go. And, you know, we're not to judge them, but at the same time, we can see the example that some of them have provided. We need to understand that we can get off course very easily. And all of us in the church have seen this. We've seen Satan tempting people and driving people away. Our selfishness is strong. Satan is strong. But we have to focus on it so that we continue to do right. And so when we see this idea of witty inventions, it's this understanding that God wants us to know what we're doing and why. We can't just live life mindlessly. We got to control it. These are the two areas of Proverbs 8, verse 12 is addressing that we struggle with in America. I mean, you think about people here. They justify their wrongs with any excuse possible. They are movable in every way. Nobody has convictions seemingly anymore. What's wrong today in my eyes might be okay tomorrow. And we see our country and we see it going this way, and it should provide us a very clear picture of where we will go as Christians if we don't develop these two traits that Proverbs chapter 8 is telling us. We need to develop prudence and we need to examine ourselves for witty inventions. And so tonight I implore you to listen to Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is there. She's calling you. She's promising you a great future. She has virtues beyond belief. She's promising you all kinds of wonders, but she's offering you one piece of advice in verse 12. And she says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom is crying to us all, bidding us to come to her, wanting us to see what God will do with our lives if we'll just seek her. But the question is, will you do what it takes to have her? Teenagers, I encourage you tonight, focus on prudence. Search your lives for what they are. Wherever you are listening tonight, focus on prudence. Don't turn away from God. Search out yourself so that we don't leave him. I'll ask you to bow your heads in prayer, and then we'll stand for a verse of invitation. Lord God, I thank you for this night you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this proverb tonight and how you show that we can continue to serve you without falling away, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would help us to search out the witty inventions of our life and get them out. I ask that you would help us to be prudent and serve you in such a way that we will not turn away, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would be with each one in here tonight. Help them to make any decision they need to. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.